Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we do ask you to do again what we've just sung, to take our wills, Father, our affections, to tune them towards you right now and your holy word. Oh God, you were kind to speak to us. You have spoken to us and your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have given us the wonderful treasure, the gift of your timeless, unchangeable, unbreakable word. Father, I pray that your word, that by your Spirit you would apply this word to our hearts in any way that you will. I pray that those of us who have hard hearts, that you would break them and soften them, Father. And Father, I pray that hurting hearts, Lord, that they would be lifted and strengthened, Father. But Father, above all, I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in everything that I'm about to say. And I pray that anything that does not lift high and make much of him would be forgotten. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be with you again, and we're going to this week resume our study on the Sermon on the Mount. Last week for Easter Sunday, we stepped aside for a minute to shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ as he's shown in those early verses of Colossians chapter 3, but we're going to dive back into our study of those first three books of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So if you turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. In our last study on the sermon, we finished the Beatitudes, those first 12 verses. So today we're going to begin in verse 13. Let's start by reading Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, all the way down to verse 16. Chapter 5, verse 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Friends, I think that the main theme or the central truth that we'll see together in this text with the Lord's help, it could be described something like this. Jesus's followers are meant to have a visible and purifying presence in the world for God's glory. Jesus' followers are meant to have a visible and purifying presence in the world for God's glory. So I think that's the main theme that we'll see together. I have some sub-themes, if you will, that we'll walk through, and I think that they'll help us dive deeper and to work through that central truth that we see in these verses. So I'll walk through them very quickly. Here they are. The first one is this. Jesus's true followers will have a purifying presence in the world. Jesus's true followers will have a purifying presence in the world. Second one, Jesus' true followers do good works that will be seen. Jesus' true followers do good works that will be seen. And the next one is God's glory is his highest purpose of our good works. God's glory is his highest purpose of our good works. And the last one is this, God's grace is the supply for all of our good works. God's grace is the supply for all of our good works. Let's begin working through those one at a time, beginning with that first one. Jesus' true followers will have a purifying presence in the world. Jesus' true followers will have a purifying presence in the world. Friends, here in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 13 through 16 here, Jesus uses two primary images to describe his disciples' presence in the world. Those two images that he uses that we'll come to again and again are salt and light. What does Jesus call his followers in verse 13? He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." In the ancient world, salt served a number of different purposes. I think one of the commentators I read this week said that he found at least 11 different types of uses that people used salt for in the ancient world. So it was kind of a one-stop shop for many things. And salt had a disinfectant or purifying type of quality within it, and this enabled it to slow down the process of rot and decay. So it was very useful in a day before antiseptics, in a day before electronic refrigeration. Salt was a natural and preserving, purifying agent. And the purpose of salt, it would not have been a secret to anybody in the audience of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, to those early listeners. I think that the New International Version, the NIV, is actually perhaps a little bit stronger in its translation of this particular verse than the translation I'm reading from, and in fact, many of the English translations. And it reads that if a salt loses its saltiness, if a salt loses its saltiness, which is actually, it's a little more of a literal rendering of the original Greek than the phrase, if the salt should lose its taste. Yes, taste is one of the things that salt has and that it helps retain in food, but actually the word that's there is saltiness, saltiness. Regardless, this aspect, this part of Jesus' point, friends, I think that this much is abundantly clear. Salt has a purpose. Salt has a purpose, and when it fails to serve that purpose, it has essentially become useless. It has essentially become useless. And I think we'll see this for the other image in our text today too. Just as with salt, light, the second image that Jesus uses in these verses, it also serves a purpose. See what Jesus says about this in verse 14. Look down at verse 14. "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And this is an emphatic "you" that Jesus is speaking to these listeners, friends. Jesus is not so much prescribing what his followers need to become and telling them this, as he is describing what they have become and what they are ever becoming by his grace and with his help. They are the light of the world because of everything that he's done for them in himself. And what does he say next? He says that a city on a hill that can what? It cannot be hidden. It cannot be hidden. In verse 14, as we've already seen in the Beatitudes in our study, in Matthew's gospel account, Jesus he's deeply conversant with the Old Testament writers. And we've also seen that the prophet Isaiah, he's among some of those Old Testament writers that Jesus draws from again and again throughout his Gospel of Matthew, and certainly in these chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think we see that again here in these verses. In fact, one of the themes from Isaiah's prophecy that comes up is Israel, God's old covenant people. The Israelites, they were to be a shining light, an example to the nations around them. They were to have a positive influence, a positive and purifying presence on the civilization which they encountered, all the nations that were competing with them and were near them. I think one of the places we see this clearly is Isaiah chapter 42. If you want to keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 5 and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, I think we'll see this. Isaiah chapter 42, I'm going to read verses 6 to 7, beginning in verse 6. "I am the Lord. I have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will watch over you, and I will appoint you to be a covenant for the people, and the light to the nations. Why? In order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. Opening the eyes of the blind, setting captives free from prison, a covenant people. These are all themes that we see throughout the New Testament, that we see from the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah, we hear the voice of the Lord's prophet declare to God's old covenant people in these verses what the people of God are appointed to be and what they should be. And now what are we seeing today, friends, later in the New Testament period, in the New Covenant age, from the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 5, what we hear is Jesus announce that his followers, his true followers, in fact are. They are all that Isaiah declared that they would be. Isaiah calls and declares to Israel that the people of God are to be what? To be a light to the nations. And what does Jesus say of his followers, the ones that he would make a new covenant people with here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14? He says, you are the light of the world. Jesus' followers are to have a positive impact, a purifying and preserving presence on the culture around them in an impure and decaying world. Friends, we serve a sovereign God who uses and ordains means to accomplish his grand purposes. God ordains ends, and he also ordains the means to those ends. And one of the means that God uses to purify this dark world that we live in is a steady life of good works done in the service of others, on behalf of others, even those who do not do good to us, even to those who seek to do wrong to us. And this is certainly true of the Christian's life in the workplace. It's certainly true of our life in the public square. If you're a student, it's certainly true of your experience in your school. But friends, it's even true in our homes. It's even true in our homes. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says about the good works that wives do in submitting to their husband, perhaps even a situation where you're in a home and you're a Christian, you're a Christian wife, and your husband does not know the Lord. He does not love Christ. I'm so thankful that there are verses like this that instruct us what it means to be salt and light in a situation like this. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 2. Peter says, "In the same way, wives, submit to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives." Aren't you glad those verses are in the Bible? What would we have if verses like that were not available to us? Did you hear what Peter said? What does he say? Why do you do that? Why do you, if you're in a situation like that, why do you joyfully submit to someone who never comes to church with you, who perhaps is condescending, unhelpful, emotionally unavailable to you? How can you do that, and why do you do that? And I love what Peter says. He says that they may be won over. That they may be won over. Friends, never underestimate, never doubt how the Lord will be pleased to use day to day, day after day, hour after hour, week after week of ordinary faithfulness. Ordinary faithfulness. Submitting to and serving someone who is perhaps unloving to you, year after year, joyfully doing the task of perhaps a rude supervisor at work, year after year of patiently loving, listening, and when opportunity comes, speaking a word of gospel truth to perhaps a wayward adult child. Friends, never underestimate how the Lord might use that. Friends, the power is in the Word. The power is in the gospel. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But oh, how our Lord delights. He delights to let that good news come from the beautiful feet of those who were salt and light in this world, who love sacrificially, who endure patiently, who turn the other cheek, who are thoughtful. Never underestimate that. Never underestimate just how much that can happen. I had a friend who some of you may have met him this week. His name's James. I think I mentioned him at least once before in one of my sermons, but I'd love for you to hear his testimony one day. It is a power testimony of God's grace, and it is a powerful testimony of moms and dads that ordinary faithfulness. Day after day, year after year, what do you do? What do you do when you've got a teenage child who becomes a 22-year-old child who's just completely living for the world, completely run away from everything you've sought to teach him, to love him, to show him? You've prayed day after day. What do you do? And you know what my friend's life shows? His life shows that the Lord is pleased to honor that kind of faithfulness. My friend's James, his dad was a pastor at a church in the Cayman Islands, taught him the scriptures from the time he was a young age, gave him every type of educational opportunity that could be afforded to him, loved him. And James went off the tracks. He lived for the world in just about every kind of way you could think of. And one day, his dad got a cancer diagnosis. And James heard that his dad was going to die. He had moved to the States. He was homeless at the time, and so he came back. And to see his dad on his deathbed and the joy that he had, the peace that he had in Christ, in God in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, using all the teaching, all the patient love that he had shown him through the years. Friends, the Lord used that. He used that in my friend's life, and now my friend no longer lives for the world. He has been brought from darkness into light by the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the means of ordinary salt and light faithfulness in the home. Never, never doubt that. Patiently endure. Pray. Bend the arm of our God at the throne of grace in your prayers. And he delights to use you that way. Friends, you may one day find that the Lord is pleased to use your good works to earn a hearing for the gospel. And then, when that person hears the gospel from you after all your faithfulness, what happens? The lights turn on. The Spirit of God opens their eyes. He removes the scales. And it's amazing, these things that just day after day have perhaps never gone through to this person, it all of a sudden clicks and everything starts to make sense. Never forget that. Trust that. Plow, faithfully plow. Keep your hand at the plow, not by your own strength, with the Lord's help, but do not grow weary in doing good. Never stop doing what we sang earlier. We sang earlier, ponder anew. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. We serve a sovereign God, and nothing is beyond His power or control. Nothing. God never needs, friends, to use our good works to save anybody. He doesn't need us. But He has been pleased. He has been pleased to bring sinners out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life through His imperfect image bearers who have been brought into the kingdom and now seek to live obedient lives of kingdom faithfulness in the ordinary, mundane tasks and encounters that they face in this life. The salt and light of our good works, the world may not like it. In fact, it's never promised in these verses that the world will like it. One of the things that's interesting is that in the Beatitudes, at the end of those verses, in verses 10 to 12, we actually see one of the ways that the world will respond to our faithfulness. Sometimes the world responds not positively, as we see in these verses. Sometimes they respond with persecution, with opposition, with harshness, with cruelty. But know this, God is sovereign. And our faithfulness will not be in vain no matter what happens. Our faithfulness, it may not be appreciated by the world, it may not be respected by the world, it may not be congratulated by the world, but God in Christ tells us, the Lord Jesus assures us that it will be good. It will be good for the world, and it will glorify our Heavenly Father. Our friends, a question I think we can ask ourselves about this, as we think about these verses, we think about these truths, is does my life demonstrate fruit of good works in ordinary obedience that glorifies God? Does my life demonstrate the fruit of good works in ordinary obedience that glorifies God? And that leads us to our next point. Jesus means for his followers' good works to be seen. Jesus means for his followers' good works to be seen. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Before I go any further, I want to make a careful caveat, because I could make a point like that about our works needing to be observed and to be noticed and to be seen by the world around us. And I think without having a fuller grasp, without knowing more of the terrain of the Bible, we could run in a wrong direction. So I want to read real quickly. We're in chapter 5 right now. If you perhaps want to look ahead to chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. I want to be careful about what Jesus is not saying here. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Read chapter 6, verse 1 with me. He says, Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you do, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. So our good works, we do know from our text this morning that they are meant to be seen. But friends, we must never seek to do good works for our own glory, for the sake of our own name. And there's a fine line between faithful obedience and self-righteousness. We need to know that. That's hugely important. What's in your heart when you give, what's in your heart when you serve, has everything to do with whether or not you are truly part of Jesus' kingdom. Nevertheless, friends, Jesus' true followers, they do good works. They do good works that will be seen. What does Jesus say in chapter 5, verse 16 of our text? What does he say in verse 16? Let your light shine before others. Let your light shine before others. Not only does Jesus intend for the good works of his followers to be seen, his words suggest they will be seen. In fact, they can run the risk of doing nothing else but being seen. Let's ask a question. What does Jesus say in the second sentence of verse 14? What does he say in verse 14? A city on a hill cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus says his original listeners here in the Sermon on the Mount in first century Palestine, it would not be uncommon at all for a city, especially one that's elevated on a hill or a mountain like the one that Jesus is describing. These homes were often built of limestone, and people would put lamps in the windows of them with only lamplight or there's no electronic light. This is a day before that, of course. But the light, even from the lamps in those windows, the entire skyline of a city, the entire silhouette of a city would just shine. It would just shine in the night sky. You couldn't miss it. It was unmistakable. And that's why Jesus says what he says. He says, you are the light of the world. You are that city light. A city on a hill, situated on a hill, cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. All who are in the house. Those of us who are call ourselves Christians, who love Christ, we are to let our light shine before others in such a way that we would not be accused of hiding it, that we would not be accused of trying to conceal it. I do worry that there's a spirit in our culture, and that it is present in evangelicalism, of trying to be just so hip, so cool, perhaps so politically with the social winds of the world, that we run the risk of without even knowing it, being swept in such a way of just being thrust into the world. Friends, I'm not saying that we need to be hermits, that we need to be isolationists. In fact, I would say it's the exact opposite of what we are called to be. But be careful. Be wary of an appetite, of a desire that longs to seek for the world's approval, to be on the right side of history in the eyes of this present age. Sometimes the world gets it right, but friends, so often they're drastically wrong. And how will our light shine before this world if we will not be the salt and light that the world does not like? If we only seek to be salt and light in the way that the world will approve us and applaud us. Brothers and sisters, we, the people of God, we are to be those. We are to be those who are set apart from the world. We are to be in the world, but not under the world. We're to be distinct from the world. Our willingness to look out for the good of our neighbor before ourselves, that should set us apart. That should set us apart. Friends, why is it bad? Why is it bad to go to a restaurant and be a lousy tipper? Friends, we're not even living up to the unbelieving world standards when we do that. It's rude. It's thoughtless. And I say this as someone who's given a lousy tip more than once. It's selfish. We are to stand out from that type of selfishness. This is why Paul says that God desires for us to be eager for good works. Eager for good works. This is what Paul says when he writes to his fellow worker Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to what Paul says. He says, he's speaking about Jesus. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. Eager to do good works. Why does God cleanse us? Why has he purchased us? Why has he made us a people for himself? Oh, friends, one of the reasons, one of the key core reasons, is that we would be a people set apart, eager to do good works, which reflect the good nature of our infinitely good God and King. Our good works should make us stand out, and they should point and reflect back to our King Jesus Christ in this dark world. They should be a glorious reflection. And friends, I'm not mainly talking about just making a huge one-time charitable contribution to some organization. I'm mainly, again, just talking about the ordinary faithfulness of life, about living a life of relational charity with those around us. Jesus' words especially demand, I think, incredible faithfulness in these things that in the world's eyes might just be small things. But friends, we should never overlook what day after day of obedience and faithfulness in those small things can produce, and what the Lord might be pleased to work through that type of obedience. And that's what's at the heart of what Jesus is getting at when he says, let your light shine before others. Let it shine perhaps in those big moments, those things in life that you look for, those milestones, but let it shine in your ordinary everyday conversation. Let it shine in your drive home with your kids. Let it shine in the way you greet your coworkers. So how do we do this? How do we follow Jesus' command to let your light shine before others, according to Paul. Paul, who was changed by the Lord Jesus, who was converted, knocked off his horse on the Damascus Road by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does he say about this? How does we let our light shine? He says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, do everything without grumbling and arguing. Why? So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. That's what happens with ordinary faithfulness. We shine. We shine to the world. How do you let your light shine? How do you shine like stars in the world? And friends, Paul could have said a lot of things here. But what does he say? He says, don't complain, don't grumble. Wow. Wow. That's quite a place for us to begin, isn't it? It doesn't end with a ceasefire on complaining, but friends, it does go beyond this. Or excuse me, it does not go beyond this. Our ordinary, just the way that we, I recently picked up a book called How to Walk into Church. You're like, that's a weird title. By a guy named Tony Payne. And his whole point is just the way, especially as Christians, the way we fellowship and greet one another, it says big things about who we are in Christ. We need to have that type of deliberateness. We need to pray for the Lord to give us grace to be deliberately faithful in the mundane. This is the ordinary kind of salt and light living that over time, those in our world, they will take notice of. Perhaps they will not like it. Perhaps they will not thank us for it, but they will notice it. So let your light shine, brothers and sisters. Let your light shine. Let your thankfulness, if you have an ungrateful spouse, let your thankfulness shine before your ungrateful spouse. Let your patience shine before your rude coworkers at work. Let your hard work shine before those who work just for the bare minimum. Let your hospitality shine before this age of isolation. Let your humility shine before a world of social media and self-promotion. Let your thoughtfulness towards others shine before selfishness and thoughtfulness in this and thoughtlessness in this world. And that brings us to our next point. God's glory is His highest purpose of our good works. God's glory is His highest purpose of our good works. According to the Lord Jesus, what is the ultimate reason His followers are to let the light of their good works shine before others? Read verse 16 with me once more. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Give glory to God. That's the ultimate aim of our good works. That's the highest purpose for being like a preserving, cleansing salt, a purifying light in this world. Our good deeds are designed to make our God look awesome because He is awesome. Let me be clear though, friends. Our good works will glorify God. They will glorify God whether or not the world appreciates them. The point is not that unbelievers congratulate us for every act of kindness that we do for them, but that they take notice and that God will be glorified through our distinct living. This is the theme of God being glorified by His people in their righteous living and good works. And it's not just something that's exclusive to Jesus either. It's throughout, it's pervasive throughout the Bible and especially the New Testament. As Jesus certainly knew, teaching of God being glorified in the good works of a righteous people is something that's present in the Old Testament too. We already read from Isaiah once, and if you read through the Gospel of Matthew, its entirety. It's amazing how much Jesus goes back to Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21 says. Listen to what the prophet says. He says, "All your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. They are a branch I planted, the work of my hands, so that I may be glorified." So that I may be glorified. So friends, here Jesus is echoing. He's in fact just pointing back to the witness of the Old Testament. He's echoing the testimony of the prophets like Isaiah. When Jesus says that the good works of his Father will give glory to the Father in heaven, he's teaching something that will be heard again and again from all his followers. To be sure, friends, Jesus' teaching about God being glorified through the good works of his people, that's not just something that just pops up here in the Gospel of Matthew in these three verses. Read the Bible, read the epistles of Paul, read the epistles of James, Peter. It's a theme. The Apostle Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he was among these original listeners to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's why it's no surprise. It's not a surprise to us when Peter says what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. What does Peter say? He says, "Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles." He's talking about non-believing Jews, non-believing non-Jews. And why? Why are they to conduct themselves honorably? "So that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits." Even in our disapproval, friends, of the world around us, God will be made much of. He will be glorified. And like Peter, the Apostle Paul, he instructs the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, to do everything for God's glory. What does he say in verse 31? He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God." Everything for the glory of God. Our good works are meant to showcase, are meant to put the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, center stage, to make him look like the all-satisfying treasure that he is. Brothers and sisters, let us not be about the building the brand of Plainfield Baptist Church, but about building the brand of Jesus Christ. And how will we do this? If you read these verses, and perhaps there's a lot of ways you could respond, perhaps there's even a tender conscience among us that reads these verses and you're like, "Oh, how I long to do this, and I acutely feel my struggles not to be like this." Maybe you feel like that this morning. Well, I want you to hear our last point that we'll see from our text, I pray. Here it is. God's grace is the supply for all our good works. God's grace is the supply for all our good works. How can Jesus' followers know that they will have the strength they need to do these good works, to be this salt and light? Who does Jesus say will get the glory when we let our light shine before others? I think that's a clue. Read verse 16 with me once more. Verse 16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Friends, hear this. Know this. One of the reasons that Jesus' true disciples can know, that they can know that they will have every resource that they need to be salt, to be light in this world, is because none of the glory is going to go to them when they live that way. None of the praise is going to them. If the strength was all in Jesus' followers, Jesus could never say what he says in verse 16. This was true for Jesus' earliest followers, and know this, Christian, it's true for you. It's true for me. Our good works give glory to the Father in heaven, not to us, because it's his strength, it's his power, it's his grace that's flowing to us, lifting us up moment by moment, day by day. Our good works give glory to the Father in heaven, not us. Not us. And that is how we know that God will give us the strength to fulfill every one of them he calls us to obey. We won't get credit for any of them. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. I've been helped in my study of these verses of the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, my whole study by a New Testament scholar named Charles Corles. Teaches at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Listen to what Corles says about this. He rightly says and rightly observes how the glory of God really, it leaves no room for anything but his grace to be the fuel for our good works. Listen to this. Jesus' words make it clear that the disciples are not the authors of these good works, but only the channel of them. God the Father is personally the source of the disciples' good deeds. If the disciples themselves were the authors of the good works they perform, then they would receive the praise for them. And friends, none of the praise, none of the acclaim should go to us or will go to us. And praise be to God, because if we only did the good works that we could do in our strength, how little acclaim there would be for us on the last day. If God is receiving the glory, then there is no one else to look at as the sustaining power for our righteous living. I hope you know that. I hope you know that. The Apostle Paul, he knew so well how the saving grace of God in Christ is inseparable. It's inseparable from the good works that mark the true followers of Jesus' kingdom. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. These are wonderful verses to commit to memory, by the way, friends. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared before time for us to do. Oh, there's so much in those verses. We are saved by God's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. But friends, praise be to God, we are saved unto good works. We do not have a rubber stamp salvation that just says, you're saved, go through the world, don't let your light shine, live like the devil, and you'll enter the kingdom. We worship a God who saves us and changes us and molds us into his likeness. He saves us exactly where we are, but he loves us far too much to leave us where we are. Oh, I hope we can find comfort in knowing that. And friend, if you're here today, and you may perhaps even say, I'm not a Christian, and honestly, I'm a little confused why you're getting so worked up about this stuff. Well, first of all, I'm delighted that you are here. But can I just say something about these verses that I've been reading today? This kingdom living that God has called us to in the Lord Jesus, to be salt and light, it's an exclusive call to those who are in the kingdom. They're the only ones who can fulfill it. But let me tell you something. If you are here, there is a call to you today. The Lord Jesus himself is standing here now at this hour, and he offers you himself through his gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is a good news message that we sinners, we those who were once walking in the darkness of the world, not being light, running to the darkness, loving the darkness, thriving in the darkness, so we thought, we who once lived by like that have been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of His Son by His grace. And here's what you need to know. The grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel is this, is though we live in a world created, though it has been broken by sin, it was created by the holy and living God, and He declared all of His creation good. But we have sinned and brought sin into this world, first through our father Adam, and every single one of us sins today, no exceptions. And the promise of the Bible is this, that left to ourselves at the end of our lives, if we are not trusting in that grace that Paul just talked about in Ephesians chapter 2, the grace of Jesus Christ to save us from our sin by His death and His good works, not our good works. Because, friends, in one real sense, we are completely saved by good works. Completely saved by good works. They're just not ours. They are solely in the Lord Jesus. So know this. If you don't know Jesus, He stands before you today with a perfect work, a perfect life lived of obedience for over 30 years, culminated with an obedient death, a payment for sin, every single sin that you have committed and yet to commit. Jesus Christ has made a sacrifice for sin that can pay for it all. And here's the good news of the gospel. If you look to that payment, if you will turn to Him and trust in that payment and believe that it's for you and trust it, and believe the gospel and cry out to Him and say, God, save me, He will save you. He will bring you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And then we pray that you will join us. You will join us in seeking to obey His call to be salt and light in this dark world. Friends, social action is good. Working in soup kitchens is good. Humanitarian effort is great. You can build wells to the glory of God. But let me tell you something. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a shelf life to all those wonderful things. It is wrong for us to work for the temporal good of others and to not share them the life-giving news of Jesus Christ that will do them eternal good. And the eternal good that is before you today is to believe the gospel, to trust in Jesus Christ. I've said a lot of stuff today about good works. If you walk out of here trusting in good works, though, you've not understood me. Don't trust in your good works. Trust solely in the work of Christ for you. And He will change you. And He will make you a person who can be zealous for good works. I pray that He will. Let's pray. Father, You are the living God. You are the holy, wise God. You are infinite in Your perfections. And Father, You deserve to be glorified infinitely by how we live. And Father, if we are honest with ourselves, that we can do nothing but confess how often we fail to live out what we have read today, to be salt, to be light, to have a preserving influence of all that is good around us, to have a purifying influence of all that is dark around us. Father, I pray that those of us who trust in Jesus Christ, that You would give us the grace we need to live a life that's in step with the gospel, to be a good news witness in our communities, to be this light in our homes, perhaps to unbelieving family members. Father, we cannot do this good work without Your help. We've seen that in these verses, because at the end of our lives, there will be no glory that comes to us, but only from You. And Father, that can only mean that Your grace is all we need to do them. So Father, we pray that You would be pleased to bring Your grace for us, to us. Strengthen us with Your divine help, we pray, so that we can live in such a way that the world takes notice and perhaps will ask about the reason for the hope that we have within us. Help us, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen.